We're continuing our journey in the prophecy of Amos. We're moving forward. Remember, Israel had peace and prosperity. They had it going their way. Strong parallel to the day that we live in. However, with their peace and prosperity, they had probably never been farther away from the Lord. Another parallel for our day and for our time. You know, Paul admonished the Ephesian church that they be circumspect in all things. And it's your and my command of God that we be circumspect. That means that you don't be an ostrich. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't be delusional. Understand what's going on a lot of different levels. Paul said, church, Ephesians, that's your duty. That's your duty to see what's going on around you. And as we look at this, we're able to see so many parallels that point to the Lord Himself. This morning I want to continue where we were at. Moving forward to this, and last week we looked at what the prophet was speaking to Israel about their present day condition at that time. The third chapter relates to Israel in that day in terms of his observation. Now, he's going to take a tack. He's going to take a turn on that in the fourth chapter. And he's going to back up and give them some context. And he's going to speak to them now about their history, where they had been. He's going back up. Then after he does that, after he lays the right context, you all know how important context is. Then after all of this is done, that groundwork is laid, then he's going to move forward and tell them their future. Here's where you're at. Here's where you were. But here's what the prophecy is for you, Israel. Remember, the prophecy is to Israel. It's to God's people. I want to ask you a question. If you were to get word that someone called you a cow, would that offend you?
Probably would.
Wouldn't me. If you're a sister here and you found out somebody said, well, that old heifer. Okay? Are you going to bristle up at that? Yeah. Or me? What? That's the most bullheaded man I've ever seen. Just a bull in a china closet. You ever been on either end of that? Either you've been the taker or the giver or the taker? Yeah. We get offended. We bristle up at being compared to a cow, a lumbering, clumsy cow that just lumbers through, that appears lazy, is bullheaded, headstrong. We don't feel comfortable with that. Well, that's what God called His people. God called His chosen elect people, Israel. That's how He begins His speaking to them in those terms. Verse 1, chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Whoa! You bunch of cows. You cows of Bashan. Now, one thing we know about Bashan is this was a region. Y'all remember the 22nd Psalm in the prophesying of the experience of Jesus? When he speaks about his atonement and what went on there between the Father and him. And that, remember, that atonement is to God. But he says, I am encompassed about by the bulls of Bashan. Remember that? And those bulls of Bashan, they were fierce creatures. They were scary creatures. Not only because they were bulls, but where they were. The region of Bashan was an extremely fertile land that had very fertile vegetation, a lot of grass, a lot of nutritious grass that was good, and they filled on up on it, and they got full, and they got strong, and they got powerful. And a bull that's powerful, that's headstrong like that, that's a dangerous creature. I remember my granddaddy had a bull in his on his farm, and we were scared of that thing. Had a reason to be. I mean, that bull was there, we were out of there. Because he's headstrong. He's literally bull-headed. Okay? And the Lord here compares His people to the cows of Bashan. I remember one time, my granddaddy would, he had this little farm down there in southwest Mississippi, and one time, those cows, they take their notion to something, well, they'll knock down a fence. They want to go somewhere, if they can. Now, if the fence is strong enough, but they would sit there and eye that thing, and sooner or later, they'd get a strategy. Don't think they're dumb, but smart. And they'd figure out a way to knock that fence down. So, I remember one time, it was cold weather, and my granddaddy had to go out there and patch that fence, because the cows had acted like cows. That's what happened to God's people. We forget our borders sometimes. Ye cows of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor. Now he's telling Israel their condition. Israel oppresses the poor. They crush the needy. And they say to their masters, come, fellowship with us. We side with the oppressor. We don't seek those to help. We seek a circumstance that we can be unchallenged. It's a message to the church today. It's one thing I love about love. I don't know if y'all ever thought about this. 1 Corinthians 13. What does love do? Seeks not her own. You know, that's against your nature. That's against my nature. You know who I want to be with? My own. We don't want to get outside our comfort zone. We want our nice little group here. But we get outside that. Ooh, I don't know. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He went outside the norm. And they lambasted Him for it.
Right.
It's interesting about the context of what's going on here. You know, we look at that first chapter of the prophecy of Amos. Remember, there were two kings. One of them was Jeroboam, that we talked about him. And the other one was the king Uzziah. Y'all remember the very first verses of the prophecy of Isaiah? You know how it starts out. You've heard this. In the year King... Here's the prophet writing down the beginning of... In fact, the prophecy of Isaiah has 66 chapters. The perfect model of God's Word. 66 books. 66 chapters.
Right.
And he starts out by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in His train, filled the temple. Uzziah was given, Isaiah was given this heavenly vision of God. But he references the death of the king in the year Uzziah died. Well, what about Uzziah? You know, he wasn't a bad king. Remember, he's ruling and reigning over Israel and Judah at a time of peace and prosperity. And he did a lot of good things. He in terms of physically, history tells us, Josephus tells us, that he did a lot of infrastructure for Israel in that day. And he did a lot of things for the good of God's people. And that list can go on and on as to his good. And Uzziah was given a lot of success. However, in the middle of that success, there was a dark cloud. He got infatuated with his success. You know, sometimes success is our worst enemy and we don't even know it. Because we think we're bulletproof. And we forget where our blessings come from. And we fail to acknowledge, even perhaps to ourselves, that the source of every good thing that you have cometh down from the Father of lights.
That's right.
And sometimes we forget that. And we get to looking at the mirror, and that's the reason for my success, my drive, or my whatever it is, that's my driving success is the reason I'm doing well. Uzziah did the same thing. And it didn't turn out well for him. So is there a life lesson here for me and you? I think so. Now, as we go back in the books of the law, you know, our Jesus, in fact, we sing it, and you know, he is our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king, right? He's our everything. He's all three put together. And he is. He's our prophet. He's our preacher. Best preacher that ever walked the earth. And they despised him. So why would we think we're loved?
Right, right.
Okay? You know?
Yeah.
You know. He was a priest. He's the high... He offered it. Remember, a priest by definition is one that offers sacrifice. That's what he does. And he offered himself. Hebrews talks all about that. And when he gave that offering, he sat down. And finally, he's our king. But you know, according to the Hebrew law, we're back to Hebrew, those three offices were separate. You wouldn't see a prophet as a priest. You wouldn't see a king as a priest. You wouldn't see a king as a prophet. That's against God's law. He designed it that way for His glory. And here's the same thing that happened. Y'all remember over there when David has the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines have it, and they go and they get it. And God had said, don't touch the Ark. Don't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to die. So what's the lesson? Don't touch the ark. They had that thing loaded on a cart. The Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. And they had that thing and they were rolling along and they kind of hit a little gully or a pothole. And that thing almost fell off the cart. It almost fell off the cart. And a man with the best of intentions, he meant well. He was sincere. You know what he did? He saw that thing fixing to teeter over. So what does he do? He takes his hand and he goes to support that ark and to make sure that it doesn't fall off the cart. That's an honorable work. It's a sincere work. But God said, don't touch the ark. And even with the best of reasons, the purest of motives, he broke God's law. And he died. Right there. So that's harsh. He's God. He put rules in place. We had these three, these prophets, these priests, and these kings, and we had the king here was Uzziah, and he got so full of his success, he thought he was bulletproof, and he thought there's no end to how good this is going to get. To where he said, you know, I want to be a priest. Now, remember, the lineage of priesthood was given to the lineage of Aaron. That tribe of Levi.
Right.
They were the priests.
Right.
They were born into that. Uzziah wasn't born into the lineage of Levi, but he was the king. He didn't honor God's law. And he says, I think I'm going to take a censer, which is what they took for the incense that was there at the time of the offering. And I'm going to go into the temple, and I'm going to take this censer, and I'm going to perform the rites or the duties of the priests as king. And Scripture tells us, if you go to 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 26, you're going to find in there that I think it was 80 valiant men, strong men, tried to suppress his actions and said, you can't do this. This is foreign to God's law. And they were withstanding the king to his face. God was offended. God was angry because this man knowingly broke his law. You say, but it doesn't sound like it's that big a deal. God said, don't do that. And Scripture tells us, as he was holding that censer, that C-E-N-S-E-R, holding that censer in his hand, he was struck in the forehead with leprosy. God's judgment. Success gone to seed. Success out of, the man was out of control. And God judged him. And he spent the rest of his days, Uzziah did, this same man that was the prophet, that was the king at the time of Amos's prophecy, he spent the rest of his days segregated, off to the side, and he died a leper. God's judgment was upon him. Does that help context here? Does that see a little glimmer, a little picture of the condition that God's children were under at that time? And here's old Amos. Remember, this man isn't even from a lineage of prophets. He's a sheep herder that gathered sycamore figs. But God told him to speak to my people and tell them my words to them in that day. And so he compares them here to cows, to the kine of Bashan. He said, the Lord hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you, Israel, that he, God, will take you away with hooks. And your posterity, your children, take them away with fish hooks. He's going to treat y'all like fish. Like you go out gathering fish in a net, and you have incurred the judgment of God, and he's going to do this. And you shall go out at the breaches. You will try to escape any way that you can. Every cow that at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. That's the first three verses. Now he gets to the fourth verse. Y'all know what sarcasm is? You know how to communicate with sarcasm? You know, sometimes sarcasm can make a point. Sometimes sarcasm can be biting. Paul the Apostle was a master of sarcasm. Paul used sarcasm in his epistles, in speaking to the ills and the errors of God's children. I remember in 1 Corinthians, he's talking to a church that started worshiping preachers. And they started strutting around telling everybody, well, I was baptized by brother so-and-so. How, why? You know, and this one says, well, I was baptized by so-and-so. And they started them a cult. What they were doing. It had the potential and the beginnings of preacher worship, which can become a cult.
That's right.
Paul comes along. He sees it for what it is.
That's right.
You know what Paul said? I'm glad I didn't baptize any of y'all.
That's right.
Sarcasm.
That's right.
He used it effectively. God's fixing to use sarcasm here. God's fixing to use sarcasm in dealing with His people. Look what He tells them. Now, if you don't know this is sarcasm, you're going to read this and you're going to say, oh, what's He really telling them? But think of this as tongue-in-cheek, because that's what it is. Verse 4, come to Bethel, you wayward people. Come to Bethel. Well, remember last week we talked about what Bethel was. Remember God said there's one place, only one place, to worship and offer sacrifice. We don't have 20 convenient locations to serve you. There's one place at Jerusalem that you come to worship. But you remember what Jeroboam did? We talked about it last week. He says, he had an ulterior motive. He was doing a power grab. And he says, I'm going to make it look like I'm doing this for their benefit. He says, y'all are too busy. Y'all are busy. And Jerusalem's too far to go to worship. Let's do this. I'm going to go to Bethel and we're going to set up an altar and you can worship there. You don't have to go. You don't have to take that day's journey out of Jerusalem because y'all are so busy. And on top of it, remember what he said, we're going to put a calf on top of that. And that's going to make you remember that God brought y'all out of Egypt. Boy, that just is a nice picture. It's all rooted in idolatry. In fact, that's the byword of Bethel is idolatry. God wasn't honored. God wasn't pleased. Because he never told the king to dream up a new place for worship. We got to remember that. Come to Bethel. Well, he's really not saying come to Bethel. He's being facetious. Come to Bethel and transgress. Continue in your sin and in your idolatry. What you're doing right now, that's what he's telling Israel. And at Gilgal, multiply transgression. Well, what's Gilgal? G-I-L-G-A-L. This was a place, a very important place of momentous Jewish history. God manifested himself at Gilgal in a mighty way. The first time, you remember over there when the children of Israel crossed over to the Jordan, and God told them at the mouth of the prophet, you erect these stones so that your children might say, what mean ye these stones? And they will give you an opportunity to go back to your people and to tell them, our God saw us over this into the land that He promised us. And that was God's commandment that be done. And these 12 stones were erected at the command of God and in His honor. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Something that God's children rejoiced in. We also find that when Joshua, and by the way, that happened in Gilgal. Okay. We also find that in the book of Joshua, we find that, remember when when Joshua went to Jericho, the song that we would sing, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. When Joshua won the battle of Jericho, and all of his soldiers, they mustered together to talk about the strategy that God had given them to be the victor against Jericho. Where did that happen? It happened to Gilgal. Gilgal was the place that Saul, the very first king of Israel. Remember, Israel wanted a king. God says, you're going to regret this. It don't matter. We want to be like everybody else. You're going to regret this. Gave him a king. And he was crowned. The coronation occurred in Gilgal. It's a storied place. It's a place that was dear to the hearts of God's children. They saw manifest evidence of God's blessings upon them at that location. Well, what's wrong with Gilgal? Well, you see, what happened as a result of that is what you and I are so susceptible to. One of the churches in the book of Revelation is the church of Pergamos. P-E-R-G-A-M-O-S. We've talked about it before. And it was a church out of which came several martyrs. Men of faith who willingly died under the sword for the cause. It was an historic church. It was a historic church. I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people that made it up. Church of Pergamos. Pergamos had a problem. It scares me even today when I hear any group of people say, we got the oldest church. We got the biggest church. You got some kind of adjective that describes the church. So you know what becomes the focus? The church. And what do we forget about? The one who gave it to you. What did the Lord tell the disciples? He said, don't you know that I'm the vine, you're the branches? Without me, you can do nothing. You see, what happened to Pergamos is they forgot that without Jesus, they're nothing.
Right.
They gloried in their history. They thought they were a certain brand, like we brand merchandise in this country today. And a church takes on a life of its own, and it's got nothing to do with the Lord. And that can happen to and for the Primitive Baptists.
That's right.
Don't forget that. We're not immune. We haven't taken the vaccine. And it can happen to us. I'm thankful for our history. I do. And I'm thankful that since 1899, there has been a church in Tampa named El Bethel Church at different locations. But brethren, that's not what we glory in.
Right.
And that applies to any church, anywhere. That's what they did. The history became an idol. And God likened the name Gilgal to idolatry. And God uses the term in derision. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply your transgressions. And bring your sacrifices every morning. Yeah, you are so religious. Do everything according to the law, just the way you know you're supposed to do. And it's empty, void ritual. That's what he's telling them. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Are we supposed to offer our... Were they supposed to offer their sacrifices with leaven? Well, of course not. Leaven is emblematic of sin.
Right?
You know, when we'll observe communion and Lord's Supper here before too long, we're going to eat unleavened bread just as the Lord did. There's no yeast. There's no rising in it. There's no bacteria in that. And it really doesn't have a whole lot of taste to it, does it? But you see what they dreamed up? They dreamed up the idea, we're going to take this offering and we're going to put a little leaven in it, and we're going to make it taste good. Yeah, that's a good idea. You know, and we're going to appeal to carnality and make this more palatable to some of us. And God holds it in disdain. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. He's doing this sarcastically.
Yeah.
And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you. This is just like you, Israel. You children of Israel, saith the Lord your God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth. Cleanness of teeth in all your cities. And want of bread in your places. Yet you have not returned to me. I'm not going to spend any time going over this, but if you'll go look at the rest of this chapter, the prophet's going to tell Israel five times. He's going to outline to them the times that God's judgment has come upon Israel. And he said, and God did this to you for a reason, yet even in those you failed to return. He's going to tell them that refrain five times. And look how he concludes it. Verse 12. Therefore, this is God speaking, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare, O Israel, to meet thy God. Now, Brother Walt and I were talking before church. I've been out on interstates before, and you probably have too, and you see these huge signs up on the side of a hill or a mountain, and it says, prepare to meet thy God. You've seen those before. You know, what he's telling them is get ready to die. God's judgment's fixed to come on you. But you see, those signs that you see on the road, there's one important thing that they leave out. It just says, prepare to meet thy God. The prophet said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's who he's talking to. So that's the message to Israel today, as it was in this day and age. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the winds and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord... I love how this is phrased. The Lord, capital T, the Lord, the God of hosts, H-O-S-T-S, that is, you know, the angel said he went out and looked and there was a host of the heavenly hosts. That's an army.
Right.
That's an army. Right. The heavenly host, the Lord of the hosts. Translation, he's their commander in chief. And that's his name. He's our God. I wanted to go to the compare this, and I may begin this right now because I think this is a good time for it. I don't want to get bogged down. I'm trying to move this forward because this is important stuff, but I don't want to get bogged down in mud. That's my challenge. So just pray that the Lord would be with us. Well, when we turn to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. And the entire chapter is red letters. I mean, Jesus spoke it. And there's such a parallel between Jesus speaking to and of the Pharisees and what Amos is telling Israel here. It's a strong parallel. Almost the same message as we look at it. So, beginning here, let's go to Matthew chapter 23 and see what Jesus said to them at that time. And I'm going to try to move through this rapidly. And all this is red letter. Jesus is the one doing the speaking in this entire chapter. So these are Jesus' words. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples. So he's talking to. He's talking to the multitude and to his brethren. Here's what he said. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They stand in the pulpit. They are the authority. And you know, Jesus didn't tell the multitudes to revolt against him. Never did that. He repeatedly said, I've not come to destroy the law, I'm fulfilling it. In fact, look at the next verse. He said, the scribes, the lawyers, and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They're the authority of Jewish law, Hebrew law. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, whatever they tell you to do, according to the law of Moses, observe. Do it. It's the same message that Jesus gave there at the Cana of Galilee. Whatever He saith unto you, do it. And Jesus says, if the Pharisees said to do something in observance or related to Moses' law, you are to observe that. That observe and do. But do not, look at this, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. Translation, do what they say, not what they do. Do what they tell you to do, but don't look to them in their lives as the example of what's supposed to be doing. He says they're going to give two diverse messages. They're going to talk righteousness, but in their lives, they're so far away from Him. It's a great burden that we have, brethren, that each of us have. You have it and I have it. Oh, let the gospel that we profess, I forget how that goes. Oh, let the gospel we confess be what we profess in our confession. Let, Lord, me live out what I say I believe. And if any of y'all think that's easy, please come see me after church and tell me how we do this better. Because I fail. And as Paul said, my sin is ever before me. It comes up. And we fail. The best of us fail. There's no perfect preachers. There's no perfect church members. We're all flawed, failed creatures. And it doesn't stop there with our history. It's going to continue forward. But he says, don't do what they do. Do what they say. That's what Jesus said here. For they bind heavy burdens and grieve and grievous to be borne, and lay those burdens on men's shoulders. But they themselves, and here's the hypocrisy. While they tell you what you're supposed to do, and they say, hey, y'all, we're behind you all the way. They put these grievous burdens upon your shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Y'all know what a phylactery is? Go over to the book of Numbers. God's commandment to these same people. It's amazing how we can take the commandments of God, the things that God has told us to do, that He deemed good, things that we're supposed to do, and we twist them to such a point as till they become unrecognizable. You know, we can do that. Right. They did it. Here's what they did. God said, take your robes, take what you wear, and take you scarves and broad cloths. And take those broad cloths and write scriptures on them. Write them on them. So that when you're walking along, you can look down there and see the scripture of God. That sounds like a good idea, right? That should be in our lives and in our hearts. That should be a support and a comfort to us. That when we're in the midst of trials, that this might would benefit us. The face of that, brethren, that's the command of God. That's what He told us to do. But you see, what they did is kick it up a notch. Let me see how I can insert me into this. That's what they said. And they took those phylacteries and they walked around strutting.
Yeah. Right.
And they wanted everybody to see just how religious they were. There again, don't look at what I say, look at what I do. They make broad their phylacteries. Here's the point, brother. Is there something wrong with us having a phylactery? God said do it. No. No. The problem is when with me it becomes a source of pride.
Right.
Because I want everybody to know just how religious I am. And it's going to take something that I wear rather than how I act in order to convey that. They bind they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Another commandment. God told Israel, He says, to distinguish you from everybody else. There again, go back to Numbers. To let everybody know that you're my people, I want you to have a different border on your robes and skirts from everybody else. That's what God said to them. They kicked it up a notch. They made them bigger. And they gloried and took pride in that they took what God gave and it became about them. Man! Don't say we're not susceptible. Don't say we're not vulnerable, because every one of us are. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts. They want to be at the head table. Front row. Uppermost room at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, to be called a man, rabbi, teacher. Get him a title. What did Jesus say, though? Look at what He said. But be not ye called rabbi. For one is your master. Even Christ and your brethren. I'm preaching at home. This is my church. I'm your pastor. You know, we've known for 200 years that we don't call our preachers reverend.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And right, and so. I agree. Who says we've got to call him anything? Well, we've got to be like everybody else. We've got to call him something. How about brother? Let me submit to you, brethren, in love. Elder is not a title. It's an office. It's an office. And if it takes elder in front of my name, something's wrong. Just call me brother. I mean, I'm not making a big deal out of that, but I'm telling you my thoughts. I'm one of the body. We don't have a super hierarchy in church. God didn't intend it that way.
That's right.
So, I'm careful about the title of elder. I don't want to be offensive, but I'd really rather just you say that Brother Jerry's an elder in our church. He is an elder. But he's not elder. Okay? Because that's after the pattern that Jesus gave you. Don't walk around. Don't dream up titles. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what they like. That's what those Jews like. To puff themselves up. And call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven.
Right.
Now, I have a Father. And But father is not a title. There again, we're getting into this thing to where, you know, brother, your ministry, you're supposed to dress like everybody else. You're supposed to live like everybody else. He's one of the church. He's not separate. That's men trying to exalt man. That's not from Scripture. But here's the answer to all that. He that's the greatest among you, he's the servant.
Right.
He's the servant. Brother Johnny, that's the greatest title I could aspire to. Moses died at the command of God. And we go back to the book of Joshua right at his death. And the children of Israel were in great and deep mourning. Rightly so. And the very first verse of that chapter says, Moses, the servant of God. That's how it concludes it. And then God speaks to the children of Israel. And He speaks to them audibly and directly. And He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Greatest title the meek man ever had. Servant of the Most High God. Brother Jerry, that's the most lofty title you and I can ever aspire to all of our days. Amen? A servant of the Most High God. And that applies to you too. That's all of us.
Right.
Lord, what would you have me to do? You tell me, Lord. The kingdom that I seek is Thine. So let the way to it, O Lord, be Thine. Else I must surely fail. It's Yours, Lord. But he that is the greatest among you, he shall be your servant. And whomsoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm not sure which epistle it is, but there was a character over there named Diotrephes. Y'all know who Diotrephes it was? Diotrephes had a syndrome. I'm adding that word. And sometimes we get afflicted with the Diotrephes syndrome. You know what Diotrephes craved? He was a preacher. You know what he craved? He wanted to be seen. He wanted to be seen of men. Scripture tells us he wanted to have the preeminence. I want everybody to know I'm here. I'm here now. And he got his reward. See, we have to fight that. Lord, just let me be a doorkeeper. Lord, give me the grace to not be like Diotrephes. Let me forget me. Because it's not about me. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Why? Look what he tells us here. He says, the kingdom is coming in fullness and they know it. The Pharisees knew it. And they're fighting me all the way. See, they're listening. Because He didn't say them, you. Woe unto you, Pharisees, because they were listening in. Because you're fighting the kingdom for your own status quo. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. That's the verse of Scripture there that kind of clicked, that I saw a connection between that and Amos. Okay, these were people that abused the poor, that took advantage of the poor and called themselves, as a result of that, righteous. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Well, I'm gonna end right here, verse 15. It's kind of on a downer note. I'm sorry, but let me make a point right here. The young brother that's going to come preach for us in the fall, Lord willing, he's a good, able brother, and Brother Tim, y'all be praying for him as he's going to be with us. I remember one time he telling me an experience at his church that he used to pastor, Brother Walton. He preached a whole different, whole discourse on depravity. And Sunday in and Sunday out, he was preaching to them, Brother Jerry, about how depraved we are. And it was kind of getting them down. Okay? And you know, he kind of, man, we know we are, but do you just keep me to go over and over and over again? So he got to the end of that, what he felt like was the purpose of that, and those points had been made very effectively. So he gave them the good news of depravity. But you see, they had to understand that before we could get to the gravy.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's kind of where we're going to be here. Okay? And we're on somewhat of a negative because the Lord is rebuking these Pharisees. And he's telling them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you compass sea and land. Why, you go everywhere there is to get a Hebrew convert and to circumcise him according to the law. And say, Lord, look what we've done for you. And you know what he's not? The Lord says, you've dealt him greater misery than you have yourself. That's what he's telling them. So I'm going to stop right there. And we're going to take this up later on as we continue forward. And as we continue forward in Amos. And so we will stand out and sing a hymn. If there's anyone here that wishes to heed that gospel call that the church is